All right, news story from Georgeville, Ohio. Redeemer Church unintentionally executed a perfect mannequin challenge. In case you aren't familiar with what a mannequin challenge is, it's a recent viral phenomena on social media in which participants attempt to remain completely still for the duration of a short video. And while most mannequin challenge videos last for only a few minutes or so, the saints at Redeemer were able to last for a complete hour and one half, completely frozen in place during their worship service last Sunday morning. Some church members held bulletins or posed with Bibles, while others simply sat there with a furrowed brow, all completely still for the full length of the service. Since being uploaded to YouTube, the video has garnered over 30 million hits, and with many declaring in the comments that this attempt is by far the best at the popular challenge to remain as still as possible for a short amount of time. It'll never be topped, one viewer said. This wins the internet. According to the church leadership, those present weren't actually aware they were participating in the challenge, but they give all glory to God for their endeavors. You know, sometimes worship's a little like that, isn't it? That we get so caught up in wanting to be proper or wanting to think. And today we're going to talk a little bit about worship and maybe see what God's word says in one spot. But I'd like you to open your Bible to our text. It's Psalm 96. Psalm 96. I'm just going to read it for us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees in the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You know, this psalm gives us a little picture of worship. There's many places in the Bible where we can see God's intent for worship, but this is one great place. And right out of the gate here, we have six imperatives, six challenges, six calls for us to do. First, there's three calls to sing to the Lord. Did you catch that? Right in verse 1. And then a call to bless his name, a call to tell of his salvation from day to day, and finally a call to declare his glory among the nations. And as we look at each one of these challenges, as we look at each one of these imperatives, we can learn a lot about what God wants worship to be. And that's what we should be striving to do in our worship. Well, let's start with the call to sing. You know, in verses 1 and 2 here, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Sing, sing, sing. Three times it says that. Must be kind of important, huh? Kind of reminds me of the real estate adage, location, location, location. You know, that's an important thing, right? Well, when we see this in the Bible, sing, sing, sing. I mean, we got to wake up and say, okay, there must be something about singing. What is it about that? Well, we need to try to figure that out. Maybe one of the ways we can do that is by asking these three questions. First off, what kind of singing should we be doing? Second, what are we supposed to be singing? Third, who should be doing the singing? So we're going to start with the first of those. What kind of singing are we supposed to be doing? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all his name. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. We need to sing songs that glorify him. We need to sing songs that glorify our God. Singing in worship is to him and for him. Singing in worship is not entertainment and certainly not a distraction or even just an interlude or prelude to some other part of the service. Singing is not based on you or me, but singing is about God. We sing songs to the Lord. We heard that in verse 1. Nothing less, nothing more. Sing to the Lord. And then it goes on, and three of these calls in this passage instruct us to sing, and then the other three help us to understand what kind of singing. Bless his name, tell of his salvation, and declare his glory. So I want you to look at two passages with me that might help us understand this better. The first one is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to particularly be looking at verse 18. But once you get there, just take a quick peek at that whole chapter. Chapter 5, we have a chapter here. My title at the top says Walk in Love, but I think really it's a chapter about practical living, about practical godly living. You know, and it says here, be imitators of God, walk in love. We're supposed to not have lives filled with immorality or impurity and not be covetous or idolaters. You know, we have all these things. Therefore, jumping way down here in verse 15, don't be foolish, don't be a drunk. And then how does that passage end? Beginning in verse 18, second half. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. You see here, there's this passage about practical living. How does it land? It gets to singing. There's something significant in the Christian life. There's something significant in the Christian walk about singing. Turn with me also to Colossians. Just a little further there. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking mostly at verse 16, but before we get there, let's just look at the top of that chapter. Again, we're talking about practical living. Put on the new self. Practical living for believers. And we can look at very similar things. Set your minds on things that are above, not on those that are on earth. For you have died. Put to death things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie. And then what are we to put on as God's chosen one? Be holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and you must forgive, and above all these, put on love. And how does this land once again in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for him. And what we see here is another chapter of practical living, of living advice as believers. And how does it land? Once again, sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs. There's got to be something very significant about singing in the Christian walk. So that brings us to the question, well, what should we be singing? So let's jump back to our Psalm 96. Well, we certainly heard in those two passages, though, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's kind of a given. We need to sing songs that proclaim what God did for us. I want to repeat that. We need to sing songs that proclaim what God did for us, not so much what we're going to do for him. We need to live lives that are doing for him, but in lives of grace, we need to proclaim the truth, the characters, the being of Christ and what he did for us. and not what he did. We need to sing not what we do for him. We need to sing songs that tell of his salvation, that declare his glory, that declare his marvelous works. We see that in verse 3. We need to sing new songs. Our worship is alive and now, current, relevant, reflecting our culture and people here and now, not just an enjoyable trip down memory lane. But we also need to sing old songs. We need to sing songs that are timeless and proclaim the glories of God, songs that challenge us with deep theology and theological truths. And we sing old songs and we sing new songs, and that leads us to yet another new song. And we can find that in Revelation 5, in which that's a song we will sing in heaven. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But the song in heaven when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, takes his throne. So that's what we should sing. And then we got to ask the question, well then, who should be doing the singing? And there's an almost too easy answer in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, what? All the earth, right? So is there anybody here that's not part of all the earth? I mean, that's a pretty logical thing. And that's what we're called to, us. All creation is to sing. Our psalm shows us this. All the earth sings praises to God's name. It's easily said, but not always easily done. You can also look in verse 7 here. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Families of people. So we're all the earth. I mean, our families, our brethren, the people around us. It's all people. It's not just the worship leaders. It's not just the worship team. It's not just the choir. It's not just those who know how to sing well. We are called as believers. It's part of our practical living to sing. And together, we practice this as we teach and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, notice the focus isn't on anything else. There's nothing mentioned about instruments there. Not anything mentioned about whether it should be accompanied by a guitar or an organ or a drum set or a piano or whatever. Doesn't mention the rhythmic grooves or the way the song should be recorded. Worship is the work of the people. It reflects them. It reflects us, the good and the unpolished. You know, maybe we should just be really honest about it, because worship, if we are honest, we'll see that worship shows both the good, the bad, and even sometimes the ugly. But that's okay, because it's a work of the people. The worship of the church is congregational. The Psalms were not written just for David. They weren't just written for others that he had as associates. You may see a psalm written by David for Asaph, the choir master. But it's written for the brethren, for the people. The worship is a work of the people. You know, it's great that we sing songs with pronouns like I and my. That helps us to make personal worship. But just as importantly, we need to sing songs that have we and us. Because perhaps in this world where with this focus on individualism, humanist individualism, we need more of a we as a family of believers, and to emphasize that more than ever. Once again, we need to make sure we understand who should sing. It's the people. It's congregational worship, corporate worship. We do not gather to be inspired by a performance or a performer. The primary focus should never be a soloist or special music or anthems performed by a trained choir. None of these are bad things, but they're not the priority of worship. And they need to fall in line behind the primary purpose of worship, which is corporate congregational worship. But how about the reality here? Some of us aren't naturally singers. So for some of us, that comes at a little bigger challenge. But that's not a reason not to sing. All the earth is called to sing. And it's said that three times. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Sing, sing, sing. It's a call, a challenge, and a command that we do in our practical living of life. We should never only pursue a part of Christianity. It'll be like, say, I don't sing, but I'm going to pursue biblical study. We shouldn't just pursue knowledge because that's only a part of it. Pastor and author John Piper writes, if we just know him in our minds, we're not doing anything different than the devil. The devil is one of the most theological and orthodox beings in the universe. He just hates what he knows about God. Continuing on with our psalm, for great is the Lord. In verse 4 we see that. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You know, this tells us that God is majestic. We see the characteristics of God, the only true God in there. The God of creation, majestic, strong, beautiful, glorious, worthy of offering, holy. Theologian and professor of New Testament D.A. Carson writes, you cannot find excellent corporate worship until you stop trying to find excellent corporate worship and pursue God himself. I want to read that again. It's kind of profound. You cannot find excellent corporate worship until you stop trying to find excellent corporate worship and pursue God himself. You know, it's a bit like getting up early in the morning and looking at a sunrise. And you see that beautiful sunrise, and suddenly, rather than taking in the creator that created that sunrise, you start thinking of the beauty of yourself looking at that sunrise. You start seeing the things that you had nothing to do with that sunrise. Our worship is a work of the people, but it's to God and for God, and we give him the best we have. And that brings us to our favorite worship. So what is your favorite worship? You know, I hear all kinds of different styles from different people in conversations. I've had people point out a Southern Gospel video, like from the Homecoming series, and say, oh, that's the way worship ought to be. Or somebody else will come back from a mission trip and they've experienced worship in another culture, or maybe they saw it on a video and it's an exuberant, energetic culture, and they're saying, yeah, you know, they were singing and shouting and clapping and dancing. That's the way worship ought to be. And other people, I have friends on Facebook that are intellectual, musicological people that have deep love for things like pipe organs, and they'll talk about these million-dollar instruments that are in Europe and around the United States. And in their minds, they're thinking, yeah, that's the way worship should be. Some of us go to a concert, a Chris Tomlin concert or some other great artist, and we're seeing people in this great emotional frenzy, and we're thinking, boy, if only that's how worship could be. You have all these wonderful things, and they're wonderful. They are great things, but true worship is the work of the people. It can be those other things. I'm not saying Southern Gospel or pipe organs or any of that stuff is wrong, but true worship, practical living worship, needs to reflect the people that are here, the people that are doing it, that it reflects the faces and the families that are right with us. And with that, sometimes it's not as polished as we'd like it to be. Sometimes it's not always polished and produced because it looks like the people. It has blemishes, warts, and pimples. You hear the guy standing next to you actually singing off key, and you're like, you know, the song's a little too high for some to sing and a little too low for others to sing. And there's imperfection. Congregational worship has that imperfection. But when we think of the real purpose of worship, we get much closer to perfection. When we start thinking about, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. What? And it's all about you, all about you. I think you know that chorus. I mean, when we think of the purpose, it's about Christ. It's about Jesus. And it's about the people lifting up praises to God. And then we understand, and we can understand a little bit more about what we sing congregationally. We sang, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. It's Christ-centered. It's Christ-focused. And suddenly, it doesn't matter if it's performed. We don't want it to be performed. We want it to be hearts coming from the people of God, coming from the church family, and being a legitimate congregational worship that's a response of practical living for God. Worship isn't about gathering to be inspired by a performer. Worship isn't about gathering to see pageantry performed or a beautifully choreographed liturgy filled with symbolism. No matter how meaningful or thought-provoking to be in the intent, we gather as people. We gather as ordinary people who are redeemed by the cross and doing what we're called to do, singing God's praises together, congregational worship. And that brings us to verse 10, Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, yet the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. We don't keep worship to ourselves. A practical way of how to worship, what type of worship does God want? He doesn't want worship that's kept to ourselves. A theologian and pastor, James Montgomery Boyce, writes, "The psalm teaches that worship should never be merely a private thing, something between ourselves and God only, but should also be that which leads to missionary witness. We need to sing aloud and to make known that which we believe, and that's what we're saying in worship or singing in worship." And this brings us to some challenges we need to ask ourselves personally. First off, we should never proclaim something boldly in a song, in a church, that we don't have the courage to share when we're out of this safe environment. When we sing about God in the church, are we willing to share about that same truth in our neighborhood? Do we proclaim the same things when we don't have the safety? Do we have the desire for the nations to know? Do we have the desire for our neighbor to know? Does my apathy keep me from sharing, or is it my own doubt and unbelief or fear? What keeps me from doing that? Maybe that's not really the problem. Maybe the problem is here. Maybe it's self-consciousness when we're among friends. Maybe sharing with our neighbor isn't the problem. Maybe it's sharing with those sitting around us in worship on a Sunday morning. Are we actually participating? Do we declare Christ as a congregation during the songs? Do you sing? I didn't ask the question, do you sing the songs you like? I said a very simple question, do you sing? And I think there's probably three groups that we could say are here today. There are those that are on fire for Christ, that love Christ and are living lives of Christ, that sing out, that participate, and that lift their voices loudly in proclamation for him. And then I think there's a second group. There are those that love Christ, that are on fire for Christ. They love him, but they choose not to participate. And finally, a third group, those people who don't yet know Christ and that are looking at the other two groups, but I think particularly asking themselves a question, so what's up with that second group? Why, if something is that dear to your heart, why are you not proclaiming it out loud? If Christ really is the Savior and Redeemer of all people, why wouldn't you want to shout and sing that out loud? If this really is the greatest story ever told, wouldn't you want to shout that from a mountaintop? And then it makes you puzzled. But we get into, those are the questions that we might get asked. And we need to remember that when we worship among the nations. We share people. We need to not let our fears of what people will think define our worship. So if I sing out loud and if I sing a wrong note, or if I sing out of tune, or out of key, we need to not let that fear take us from participating. We remember that worship is an act of the people. Worship is an act of the congregation. It's corporate. It's congregational. And with that, it has the beauty and the not-so-beautiful parts that make up real people, but it's practical. It's practical living. The second half of verse 10. I'll read that whole verse again. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, yet the world is established. It shall never move. We shall judge the people with equity. And then let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. We worship with an eye looking to eternity. When we sing here, we sing in the light of the song that we're going to one day sing in his presence. For now our worship is like that dim reflection referenced in 1 Corinthians 13, that one day will come into focus and complete, and we'll see it fully when we gather together as a body of Christ. We're in one sense rehearsing for worship in eternity, and in another sense participating in it right now as citizens of heaven who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Let me take for a moment, just a moment here, to say there are days that I certainly don't feel like worshiping. There are days I certainly do not feel exuberant. And if anyone here is feeling that way, if anyone here is feeling that there's a hurt in your life and it's just hard to be exuberant, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about that. But I do want to add a challenge. We're all going to run into those days. And personally, even in the days I feel the worst and do not feel like worshiping, I want my life testimony to proclaim the glory of God, because even in the hardest times of life, God is real and God is with us every step of the way. I also want to encourage those here today that are in that third group that I mentioned, those who are observing, those here who are checking it out. I welcome you, and I hope that you find something here that's maybe a little different. Maybe that's a challenge. I kind of think I know a little bit how you feel. See, my family and I moved from Wisconsin from Minnesota back in 2009. And for those of you who are Packer fans, you know the 2010-2011 football season was a rather big time. And I didn't come here as a Packer fan. I grew up in Iowa, and I liked the Bears, and I liked the Cowboys. Then I spent many years in Minnesota, and what turned on the TV, and of course, there's the Vikings. But it took me a little while to get comfortable with the Packers, but particularly that 2010-2011 season, it was hard not to join in the excitement. The exuberance, the worship of the Packers was attractive. And by the time we got to postseason, I was cheering them on. It was hard to resist. My prayer for those who are in the third group is that true, corporate, honest goodness, honest, real, heartfelt worship is attractive. My prayer for our church here is that our worship points to the glory of Christ, and that Christ's glory is attractive and something that is hard to resist. Church, please don't join us in worship because you like the worship songs. And please don't choose not to join us because you don't like the worship music. Worship isn't about a song. It's not a soundtrack the instrumentalist makes, but it's a heart response, participation and singing that comes from the heart, declaring praise to our Creator, an amazing Creator. And those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will have that eternity to spend with him. We worship with an eye toward eternity. Our corporate worship here on earth today is a rehearsal for that time when all creation worships together in a worship gathering that's far more amazing than any of us can even dream. All creation worships. We get a taste of this beginning in verse 11. Psalm 96, verse 11. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. I want to stop for a minute. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar. Explain that one for me. Do we just take a matter-of-fact explanation and think, well, yeah, if you're at the coast, the waves, they slap against the rocks, kind of creates a roaring, rushing sound, and that's what it's talking about. It's sort of a natural phenomenon. Or are you reading the whole verse there? Let the sea roar and all that fills it. And all that fills it. I bet a lot of you have been to Red Lobster. What does it take to make tilapia roar? Or crab roar? Or coral? Or seaweed? Or the little Nemo clownfish roar? I mean, that's what the verse says. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and what? Everything in it. I don't think I need to go through the same thing with that. And now even something more profound. Then shall all the trees of the forest, what? Sing for joy. There's something about singing. There's something special about that. Now, there, the Luke 19, you might remember that same phrase there about, well, the Pharisees were talking with Jesus. They're trying to rebuke Jesus for what his disciples were doing and praising him. And Christ answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You know, we have inanimate creation doing anthropomorphic things. We have non-human creation doing things that only humans can do. Shout, roar, cheer, clap their hands, sing. It's an amazing thing. But to be honest, this little thing is nothing. Because turn with me now. I said we were going to go there. Turn to Revelation 4. Ben was reading this. That was great that he chose that. Revelation 4. I'm just going to read this. You heard part of this morning. Beginning at verse 1, Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around, and within the day and night they never cease to say. That word say. Now those of you who are using one of the smartphone Bibles, maybe you have Logos or Olive Tree that you can just touch the word and it pops you to Strong's Concordance. The rest of you just need to believe me. The word there is Lego. Now that's much different than simply saying. I could say, my name is Mike. That's saying. But Lego means laying out. When that word is used, it's more of a command. It's more of a proclamation. We would use the word Lego is in making an introduction to somebody. For the first time, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. That's that type of proclamation. You stand in front of the classroom and you make a proclamation. You get control of your class with a voice, with that type of thing. This is the voice you would use in a courtroom or as you were making a speech in front of a Senate or House of Representatives. One dictionary I looked at used the definition strained as part of the definition. Because when you Lego, when you do that, when you say in that way, you're using a lot of energy. You're going to be tired when you're done. Maybe your voice is going to be kind of used up by the time you finished. So this was more than just saying, But they, to go back to verse 8 there, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Now I want you to catch the word there, worship him. Because now we have this Lego connected with worship. This is proclaimed. This is energetic. This is almost tiring. We're straining ourselves. And they're worshiping, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And now we go on. "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints." And now get this. "And they sang a new song." But now look at the next word, saying. That word, Lego, is right there. Only we're seeing it now being used for singing. Singing in worship isn't this nice, sweet, "I will sing of my Redeemer." It's the proclamation. It's the sound that we use when we're taking command. And they sang a new song, proclaiming, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." That's it. You know, that word, that proclamation, that Lego, that's a great example of what singing in worship is to be. They use that same word. You ever think what that new song goes like? You know, it's an amazing thing to think that it's telling us we're going to hear a new song. And we'll sing a new song in heaven. We don't know how that's going to go. Yet we're not going to mutter it because we got to learn it. We're going to sing out because the lyric, because of what we're singing, is so so much what we want to proclaim. There's no low talk, quiet, keep it to myself mumble. Truth is proclaimed, and voices are raised and strained. Why? Because Christ is the only one who is worthy, the Lamb who was slain, and to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Every creature in heaven and on earth, under earth and the sea, and all that is in them, Lego. All that is in them, proclaimed, singing, straining, active worship. And the very rocks will cry out. That's only one part of the scene. And the trees will sing. That's just another part. All creation will worship and will praise the Lord. Praise Jesus Christ on the throne. So what should I take home from this today? What are some questions I should ask myself? Well, let's start with this one. What are some general ways I can grow and improve in my worship participation? First, I want to start where we began. We are made to sing God's glory. We are all part of a singing mission. It is a song we want to proclaim. John Piper describes it this way. It's the way you feel when your team has won the Super Bowl or World Cup or only 1,000 times greater. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. We're singing God's glory. We're singing of marvelous works, not ordinary works and certainly not boring works. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We are made to declare his glory, and God created us and commands us to sing of his glory to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Wausau, and the ends of the earth. We participate. We make it heard. We raise our voices, and we can all grow in our worship activity and participation. For some of us, this is growing in a better understanding of participatory congregational worship. Much of this can begin with a rather simple first step, and that is stopping the fear and choosing to sing, even when we don't know everything about the song. And when we do this, we allow congregational worship to spill over into our personal lives, and suddenly we're not only singing God's glory in the sanctuary, but in the streets of Wausau, in our neighborhoods, among our friends, family, and coworkers. And there are some very, very practical things that can be done. Let me give you a very, very practical one right now. At 4:30 today, there's going to be a group of singers that are gathering on second floor, preparing songs for Easter Sunday morning. If you want a very practical way to grow in your worship life and that practical living of singing, come and join us. Yeah, you'll start out a little bit behind because they had a head start. So you'll catch up, but you're all welcome. If we have to move to a new room because we can't fit, what a wonderful thing. But that would be a practical step to grow in your worship. Maybe that's not the one that you want to do. Maybe you have a heart for seeing children worship. You could help with leading our kids through the Solid Rock Children's Choir or many other things. Challenge yourself and improve in your worship participation. Ask God how he would see you growing in that. God's doing something wonderful in the fulfillment of Psalm 96. And it's far bigger than simply singing a song you like. It's a calling to exalt and worship our holy God and to proclaim his gospel here and around the world. Don't miss out on it. Be a part of it. Sing with all your heart to God.